And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. I want to welcome you to today's live podcast coming to you from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to today's Grace Hour podcast, friends. Our theme this week on the Grace Hour is giving God everything and living a life of complete and utter dependence upon Him. And today's program will focus on, well, asking a question. Can God handle our questions? And can He handle our doubts? And so stay tuned for today's podcast, friends. And of course, we want to remind you that as you listen, you're welcome to share your thoughts with us on the chat. Go to the comments section. And again, tune in and share your thoughts with us that way. If you have questions, well, again, what better broadcast or podcast to ask those questions than today's edition of the Grace Hour? Because God can indeed handle our questions and He can handle our doubts. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Tom Schaller. We'll be your hosts for this Thursday podcast. And Pastor Schaller, I like this theme. I think it's healthy for us to talk about it, to discuss it. I know that there might be some pockets of Christianity where people say, no questions, no doubts, just, get in line and march. Don't ask why. But I love what the Apostle Paul said. He wrote his second letter to Timothy, and he said these words. He said, "For this cause also I suffer a lot of things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." And then he said this, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I mean, behind those words, I'd like to know how the Apostle Paul was persuaded. Because he was. In other words, I'm not sure if he was saying, all my questions have been sufficiently answered. All my doubts have been cleared away. But the one thing he does say is that, hey, my mind is made up. I've been persuaded. I would imagine that that persuasion in his soul came to pass as a result of, you know, having some pretty healthy conversations with God.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. I'm sure there's a vocabulary that would help us. I don't know it myself, but I'm kind of going to explore a little bit. When your father is present in the room, or your mother, or somebody endeared to you, and their presence kind of can fill the room. That I know my dad is here. Okay, I know my mom is here, or my big brother. I'm 7 years old. My big brother is 19 years old, and he's in the room. And what do I feel as a 7 year old? And I'm troubled, but Billy is here. You know, Billy is in the room. That presence of the person fills up a lot of space, you know, in my mind and in my heart. Maybe we could say psychologically. Like, I'm at peace, you know. Do I have questions? Yes. If Billy wasn't here in the room, I could get upset about different things. But him being in the room is a big part of my life, that this brother of mine is the person I'm relating to. And when he says it's okay, you know, but I don't have maybe answers to some questions, or even when he's outside of the room, or he's not around, he's out of town or out of the country, he's not accessible, you know, I can get very upset and disturbed. But then when he's there, it's like different. So if you use that picture and talk about God, I think it's very similar. When God is present, it's different. When he's absent, I have a lot of trouble. or questions or insecurity or fears or doubts and all of this. So I don't think of it as an intellectual match where I have a question intellectually and then I have an answer I could read out of a book. The answer to the question is this one that I could read out of the book. That's different from the person being present and is able to be in the room. And when they're in the room, it changes a lot.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't know if that's a good paradigm for the discussion, but I do think that, you know, even with somebody you know well, like your wife, when you haven't seen her, you haven't talked to her for a week or 2 weeks, or she's been away traveling, or you've been away traveling and you haven't seen her, there's a quiet trust because you know her so well. At the same time, you know, we say air comes between us, or that there's something that's bothering me, but immediately when she comes into the room, and we greet each other and we are there present. I mean, this changes the dynamic of it.
Yeah. I remember coming to Christ as a teenager, about 17 years of age, and I was being discipled. And I felt very good and very comfortable as long as I was in the presence of the one who was discipling me.
Okay.
But I will never forget when he, you know, broke the news to me and said, I'm leaving. I'm going to Bible college.
Uh-huh.
I remember saying these words to him. Oh, you can't leave because, you know, I think I said, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
In other words, who's going to answer my questions?
Yes. Yeah.
Who's going to be there for me to get me through some of my doubts and my fears and things that seemingly overwhelm me? And I remember his answer. He said, God will be with you.
Mm.
It was a good answer. I didn't necessarily embrace his answer right away, but as I look back on it, he was absolutely right. You know, I was being weaned away from that person, but my dependence was growing in a deeper way upon God, and I was learning to trust him more and more. As long as that discipler was in my life, I was trusting him. But God had to bring me to a place where I was weaned off of that discipler, and I was trusting him firsthand.
Mm-hmm.
And that really, yeah, I like that example, illustration.
It seems the book of Job is kind of laid out this way, that Job is suffering. In a way, you could say God isn't present, but he is, but Job isn't aware. He actually says in chapter 23, I wish I could find God. You know, I looked on my right, I looked on my left, I can't find God. I would talk to him, and he would put his power in me. And very good chapter. But the fact is, Job, in his suffering, has a lot of questions coming up.
Yeah.
But later in the book, it's God that asks Job questions.
Mm.
And he's kind of belittling Job or putting Job in his place or letting Job know that you really don't know as much as you think you know.
Yes, yes.
You know, so that's like a humbling thing and a very healthy thing.
It is. It's very healthy.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature in our faith, we will have to admit right from the get-go, I don't have all the answers.
Yeah,
and I want to learn. I want to grow in my understanding. It was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Christ's day, who thought they had it all figured out. They even thought they had God all figured out.
Mm.
And the only time they ever asked Jesus questions was to trap him, was to get him to contradict the law of Moses, because they were rejecting him. They were not going to believe on him. But then you find someone in their group like a Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus, and he's got questions. And Nicodemus and Jesus have one of the greatest conversations ever recorded in the Bible.
Mm.
And you have to love that. You know, Jesus said, you have to be born again. He said, how in the world, you know, can I enter my mother's womb a second time? What a question that is. And then Jesus would explain to him. So he wasn't turning him away and saying, you should know all this already. I mean, he did say, you're a religious leader and you don't understand these things that I'm saying. But I love the fact that he had a wonderful conversation with Nicodemus, and it's one that we still talk about today. All based on questions.
Yeah. Very good. Yes. So when God was done with Job, I mean, asking him, I believe it was 81. I mean, that I heard the number or read it somewhere, 81 questions. We could ask the audience to count them if they want to, and they can, of course, get back to us on the number. But these questions about animals, the insects, the stars, about where is the snow coming from? Have you been to the place of death? And on it goes. It's like really, we don't have answers. So the fact that we don't have answers, and then our questions regarding the source of evil, the reason for suffering, and then, we don't have, we are asking God, and then his presence, fills the room, so to speak. I mean, he appears to Job, and then Job just becomes very silent and comforted too. Job was corrected. He put his hand on his mouth. He said, "I'm not speaking anymore." Yeah, he's humbled. He's corrected, and then he's also empowered.
Yeah. I love the fact that God never turned his back on anyone who brought questions to him, whether it be the rich young ruler who said, "Hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, that Jesus didn't say, "I don't answer those kinds of questions." There are no answers for that question. No, he entered into a conversation with him. Abraham, the father of our faith, he chuckles to himself when God says, "You're going to have from you will come a great nation, and through Sarah, you will have a child." And no doubt that in his heart, Abraham is thinking like, "It's a great thought, God, but too little, too late, can't happen." And yet, we know what the results were. Mary, who was told that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus himself, she said, how is this going to happen? These are all questions. Peter said, "Lord, can I step out of the boat and walk on the water? Can I do that?" Jesus said, "Yes, come on." And then fear comes, and then he sinks. But it wasn't a problem. God always makes good on his promise. And I love the fact that they're all examples of people who had questions but were never turned away by God.
Well, that's a very good point, that we're not turned away by God. Actually, defiant, angry, rebellious, hurting people, God is not turning his back on them. But he's got all day long, it says, that my arms have been stretched out to a disobedient people. But all day long, I mean, a disobedient, rebellious people. It's a quote by, Paul is writing in Romans this, and he's quoting from, I forget which prophet, maybe Isaiah. All the day long, my arms are stretched out. So this is mercy. This is love. This is a love that doesn't fail. And this is the model for us. Yeah. That we could we? I don't know. How do you feel like you succeed at that? Can you do that? I mean,
yeah.
I mean, it's a personal, I'm saying to myself, I think I'm not that good at it. Like I can, to a disobedient, rebellious people that are in your face yelling at you and don't like you and they're an enemy. Of you, your life in some way, and you become defiant. We defend ourselves. Mm-hmm. We kind of throw them away in our attitude or this kind of thing. But I want to be like God.
Yeah.
I would like to be like God. He gives mercy. His mercy endures forever. Mm-hmm. And he's that kind of a God, even to the point of being manhandled, abused, beaten, physically abused and beaten and in pain and saying, still forgive them. They don't know what they do, and I love them.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. Mm. What about that? Yeah. I can't. I mean, come on.
I know. My first reaction is to
swing back.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know,
fight back.
Fight back, yeah.
Vengeance.
Because you're Irish, aren't you?
Yeah, absolutely.
No.
Yeah. Which means it just makes things even worse.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's not being Irish, it's being a human being.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Yeah. But doesn't God extend the invitation?
I'm joking about that.
God's the one who extends the invitation, and he says, come, let's reason together.
Yeah.
I would imagine within the confines of that reasoning, there are questions, there are doubts, there are fears.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the psalmist had no problem, Psalm 42, verse 9, confronting God and saying, have you forgotten me?
Uh-huh.
I mean, I love the open, candid way in which the psalmist talks to God. I think that there's value in that we should learn to talk to God the same way, in honesty and transparency. It would be shameful to think that churches or believers in churches have questions but have too much fear to ask those questions.
Mm-hmm.
Or the fear being if they pose those questions, someone would say, I can't believe you're asking me that. Don't you trust God? Don't you know how to – haven't you read your Bible? No.
I have a story on that.
Yeah.
I want to share.
Share it.
Yeah, okay. Should I do that now?
Absolutely.
Okay. I lived in Sweden, and I was a pastor of a small church in Stockholm. And there were a lot of refugees and immigrants there. I think on 19 different countries, people were in the church from different countries, and some from the Middle East. So this man that I was talking to who came to the meeting, I said, was Jesus the Messiah or not? And he was shocked. Like he goes, could you repeat that? I go, was Jesus God? Was he the Messiah? Was he or not? He goes, it's amazing that you're asking that question. He goes, I come from a African country, and a Muslim country, and I was in living there, and I asked the question. I just questioned our faith. I asked the question, and they beat me. The leader, they beat me drove me home. I mean, brought me home to my father and rebuked me for asking the question regarding our religion and the leader of our religion and everything. Asking the question, he said, we're not allowed to ask that question. But we can ask the question, is Jesus the Son of God or not? And he goes, that's like a freedom. There's a freedom in that we can question it. And ask the question, you know, but for where I'm coming from, we don't have that. So questions can be very good because we want to find out the truth, right?
Yes. Yeah. How else would you find out the truth unless you ask the question? When we were young and we were in school, you know, the teacher would always say, if you have questions, raise your hand.
Yeah.
And everybody was raising their hand. We all had questions.
Yes.
Because we wanted to learn. We wanted to understand. So I think God kind of approaches us the same way. How else would we learn about our faith?
Mm-hmm.
And we want our faith to be our faith.
Yeah.
We can't afford to live with a secondhand faith. I often think of what Jesus, when he confronted the woman at the well, and they had this wonderful conversation, and he told her he was the Messiah. He was talking to the Messiah.
Yeah.
And then she went into town and she told everyone, you got to come and meet this man. He told me everything about my life.
Mm.
And then they came and they talked to Jesus. They heard him. And I love what they said. They said, now we believe, not because you told us, maybe because she had a,
it was incredible.
Yeah, right. We know about your reputation.
Right.
We're not believing, But they said, but we have heard him for ourselves. Mm. There's something about your faith when it becomes yours. Oh, yeah. I think that that's what that friend of mine who discipled me was doing. You know, I'm helping you with your faith, but now I'm leaving. I'm going to go to Bible college, but you're going to learn that your faith is your faith, mm-hmm. and it's going to be your own. And I think that was very valuable in my life, an important step. Now, that doesn't mean that I was still without questions. I was just asking them now to different people, which is a good and healthy thing to do in the body of Christ, isn't it?
Mm, yeah, very
come together good. With wise people that have walked with God for years or decades and bring your questions.
Beautiful, beautiful.
We need that.
Yeah, we do. We also have to drop the defiance that we might have in our hearts behind the question. You know, you can ask a question to, like you said earlier, trap Christ mm-hmm. in asking a question, try to find how we can get him, you know. Mm-hmm. We might ask a question because, you know, behind the question is something, you know, kind of, well, venomous or bad, you know. The question, the root of it, it could be entrapment, the way the devil will talk to Eve, a lie, a strategy behind it. But it's another thing when with a pure and open heart.
Yeah.
And also, you're vulnerable, like when God gives an answer, and I'm willing to operate based on the answer.
Yeah.
In other words, when David went to battle, he would say to the Lord, like, well, should I go to the battle or not? And the Lord said, go. Then what was his disposition when he asked the question, should I go to the battle or not? The disposition is submission and obedience to God. I am willing to do what you tell me to do.
Yeah.
That's a great question. That's a connection between you and God, because there's not a lot of the debris lying around that, like, I'm going to ask you the question, you can give me the answer, but I'm not necessarily going to embrace it.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
Like, well, this conversation is over.
Right, right.
You know, like God is saying, not relating to a fool. He wants to relate to a wise person.
Yes.
And help a fool become wise, but he also doesn't have a lot of tolerance for foolishness.
Yeah.
Does God goof around?
No.
Like we do? Playing games?
Right, no,
he doesn't. Is he playing games?
He doesn't. And that's why we don't have a problem. God doesn't have a problem with honest doubt.
Yeah.
Because there's a world of difference between honest doubt and hardened unbelief.
Yes.
Honest doubt will ask the questions.
Yeah.
God invites us to do that. He says, ask of me.
Yeah.
And I will answer you.
Yeah.
Hardened unbelief will ask the questions, but reject the answer.
Yeah.
Because I've made up my mind. I'm not going to believe this. I could fire 100 questions at you, but none of your answers would make a difference.
Right.
I guess it depends upon a person's heart. If in their heart they come before God with these honest doubts.
Yeah.
I mean, that was Thomas, one of his own disciples, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Just cannot comprehend how Jesus, who we know was crucified, could be alive. And I will not believe it unless I, you know, see him myself and thrust, you know, my hands into his side where a spear pierced him. And yet Jesus, you know, he didn't say, well, you know, tell Thomas to hit the road.
Yeah.
Because if that's his attitude and he has no faith, I have no tolerance for that. No, he went to Thomas.
Yeah.
Showed up and says, okay, you need some evidence? Here it is.
Though 8 days later.
8 days later.
Like the disciples in day one, you know, they see him, they meet him, post-resurrection scenes,
yeah.
And Peter on the first day restored. 1 week passes. And Thomas has missed that week.
Yeah.
Because of unbelief. So you can miss out in your unbelief.
Yeah.
But he's coming.
Amen.
Yeah. He wants to restore you and build you up in your faith.
Timothy Keller said something interesting. He says, when you have these kinds of doubts, he says, talk to yourself. He said, don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. In times of uncertainty, he said, you can turn your doubts to focus on reminding yourself of what you know about God's character. And haven't we done that in our own lives? When I have had questions or doubts, oftentimes I'm not going to get the specific answers I'm hoping for. But I do find great hope and comfort when I turn my attention to the character and the nature of God. Knowing what I know about him gives me comfort to some of the questions I don't receive specific answers for. Understanding God's character and nature gets me through some tough times.
Yeah, it'd be almost like that illustration of my big brother's in the room. I'm 7 years old. Yeah. He's 19. He knows more than me, and I can rest in that.
Yeah,
I got questions, you know, or I'm troubled, but he's here. And that's enough for me.
Yeah.
And I mean, how much of that is in the Bible? Actually, a lot. God is here. That's enough for me.
Yeah.
World is on fire, but that's, I'm sorry about that, but God is here and I'm okay, you know?
Yeah.
Like the world is falling apart and it's painful and it's sad and so on. And I have questions, but he is here.
Yeah.
God is here and he sent the comforter. That will guide me in truth, and I might not get it all right now, but he is here, and I'm okay with that.
Yeah, that's so important.
Yeah.
When we think of young people, let's use our own young people in our ministry as an example. They're in our Christian schools from the day they, you know, start preschool, kindergarten, and then they go through first year, second year, all the way up through graduating from high school. And they have been learning about God and learning about their faith. And then the next step that they may take is they go to a university or college. And as soon as they hit that college campus, their faith is being challenged. And now the questions begin to arise. How would we help those kinds of young people when they find themselves on the university campus and they're introduced to a whole different worldview, different ideas? They don't know how to reconcile their faith with what they're learning in the science class or the philosophy class, the other religions of the world. I mean, that can be pretty challenging for a young person.
Yeah.
But there's something about the character and the nature of God and the revelation of his word, which he's given us, that can get them through those tough times and to answer some of those crucial questions.
I think there's many sides to it. One is, you know, before they leave home, how much do they really believe? Is it intellectual assent? Is it only like, and also maybe family tradition? But now when they leave home, they have an opportunity to leave or depart from their home, their family, and there's an adventure. It'd be like almost going out into the world on an adventure. Like physically I'm leaving, and then mentally I could be leaving the traditions and habits of my family. And then religiously, I could be leaving, because now if I leave my religious beliefs, then I can do what I want to do. And I could experiment with life, you know. I mean, it's very, I think, a very common thing. So how do we counsel young people? Well, I have observed that there are many young people that don't want to leave their family or their traditions or their faith. I've seen that, and then I've seen the other too. Yeah. So maybe before they go, some friend relationship, having a relationship with them, being available to talk to them, to counsel them through these next years coming up, because they're going to make decisions. They might fail poor, very, might get, find themselves in a lot of trouble,
yep.
But, you know, so that could be a process. I mean, if we look at it all as part of a process, and that actually God is not leaving you or forsaking you, but that no God is really, really what you want.
Yeah.
And to walk with God. Well, if that's strong enough, then it will keep me away from sinful. And also the people I'm associated with. That's another new thing that changes. I have new friends. Mm. There's some of them are believers, some of them are not believers.
Yeah.
Well, the people that are not believers, they may be my best friends. I like them, you know, and I relate to them very well, and they're, but they're not believers. Mm. So there's many elements, and as parents, we have to be praying for them. We have seen a really good cases in our church, I think, that mm-hmm. there's a lot of young people who are doing very well,
yeah.
and then navigating with a Christian group on campus. Many of them live at home and they go to school mm-hmm. in Baltimore, you know, commuting from home
yes.
to school mm-hmm. and back, and they're still in the church here.
Yeah.
And, you know, so we see a number of them like that, and I think that's a good model. And then we also see, you know, people go away for school, and they do well too. And then some go away, and they are experimenting with life.
Yeah, Andy, I believe it's Andy asking a good question. How do we create a culture, church culture, where it's safe to ask these kinds of questions? I think that he poses a very, very good question, because we want that kind of culture. Legalism would say, don't ask questions, just line up and march. Because I remember reading a story once where, you know, these band members came together and they, for a week at a camp, and they, you know, all they were supposed to do was just line up and march. And one of them finally said, you know, why are we doing this? And his friend turned to him and says, don't ask the question. You know, just do it.
Yeah.
And I think if that's the kind of faith that a young person is operating in, where they, you know, it's
yeah.
just like blind faith.
Yeah.
They don't, there's no reason for it that
yeah.
you're supposed to do it because this is the way I was brought up.
Yes.
I can't ask those questions. That's not healthy. It's not a healthy culture to grow up in.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. Yes.
So Andy's got a good question. You know, what do we do? How do we make it safe for people to ask that, those kinds of questions? And should we create an opportunity for them to have those kinds of questions? I think we do in our ministry, where we have these rap sessions that follow our church services. There's your opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Fire away. Ask those questions. You know, maybe nobody has even brought that question up. We were at Camp Life this past summer, and as we were meeting with just the young men, and one of the young men, you know, asked a question that I can't even repeat on the air. But he startled everybody, but it was an honest question.
Yeah.
And it needed to be answered.
Yeah.
And we did
the
best that we could to answer him, because he's a seeker. He wants to grow in his faith. He wants God to be real in his life.
Mm.
So we didn't, you know, chastise him and say, you can't ask that question.
Mm.
We were like, good question.
Yeah. Right.
Right.
Right. Right. Right. Right. You know, there's a couple of parts to it. I guess you could analyze it. I've been in places where people are not free to ask questions because maybe in their family they are not encouraged to do it. You just, obey and, you know, just go through the motions in life. So then if you have a group of young people that maybe they don't talk much.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in cultures like that where people don't talk, adults don't talk that much in a public forum.
Mm-hmm.
But if you do one-on-ones or three people at a time, they might open up and talk. And then you as a a monitor of it or a counselor or a teacher. Another thing is not everybody has the teaching gift, and that to provoke, Socrates' method was to ask the question. And the Apostle Paul in his epistles would ask questions in the epistle, What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Great question.
God forbid, but he would put the question in the text. So it's part of our Christian heritage to have a dynamic interaction and encourage people in that. So they had not the answer, but one of the comments is people you need to cultivate the teacher has to have the skill to provoke, and it would not be just a monologue but a dialogue. One of the things that we do in the big church services is have turn to your neighbor and talk about this.
Yes.
So learn to talk. It's Proverbs, is it 22:18, word of God fitted in your mouth. Like we need to put the word of God in our mouths and learn how to talk.
Yeah.
And ask the questions and encourage people in that. So there is a teaching element. There is the environment. Is it safe for me to ask a question? Are there too many people in the room? I don't want to talk in front of 30 people, but I could talk in front of two. You have the nature, the culture of the people. And I think in America, we have this freedom of talking. And sometimes, unfortunately, it might not be up to par, but we don't put people down. We want to cultivate and encourage people in, but it can be foolish. There could be rebuke. That can happen. We read that in the scripture. For the most part, we want to encourage the dialogue, the interaction.
Yeah. Because as we...
And if you're a teacher, you enjoy it, right?
Yes, absolutely.
You enjoy it more.
If
there's an interaction in the classroom.
Right.
And people will learn more.
That's right.
If there's an interaction in the classroom.
Because it will lead to wisdom. And it's an expression of humility. Like, hey, I don't have all the answers, but I would like some help to find them. Very healthy. Well, great program today, Pastor Schaller. And I think we could answer the question that was posed to us before the start of today's podcast, which is, can God handle my questions and doubts? And I think, we could answer wholeheartedly. He sure does. And he welcomes them. He's not afraid of them. And we shouldn't be afraid to bring them into his presence. Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour podcast. We want to remind you that tomorrow will be the final broadcast of this week's programs, which is Giving God Everything. And tomorrow's theme will be, can we trust God for our future? So we hope that we'll see you then. Tune in to the next live Grace Hour broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now.
Till then. Adios.
Adios.
I see Patrick up on the screen.
Yes, Patrick.
Is he in Puerto Rico?
I think he's off the mainland somewhere.
We miss him.
Love you, buddy.
God bless you. Thank you.